I gave you issue one and issue two. Some of you said you read all the articles this afternoon. They're not long articles. Like I said this morning, they're to the point. But the whole purpose is to get us praying for revival in America. You know, that's one condition of revival. God said, if my people, which call themselves by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And we have a big citywide crusade September 11th, 12th, and 13th in Roanoke, in Richmond, Virginia. And so be praying for that crusade. Read my articles in there. And pray after you read them. The publisher of your hymn book, Brother Byron Fox, is putting this magazine out. He's the one that's holding these citywide crusades. And to show you, and this leads into my message tonight, to show you he's not doing this to be a big shot. You know, well, I'm going to preach at a crusade. I'm going to have 5,500 people there. I'm going to have a choir of 650. That's about how many are in our choir for the crusade. It's not I. In fact, if you look on the ad there, Brother Byron Fox is a host, but he's not one of the speakers in the crusade. Now, isn't that something? It's his crusade. I'm not saying it was wrong, but when Billy Graham held crusades, he preached in his crusade. And other citywide evangelists, they preach in their crusades. And so it's not about him. In fact, they interviewed him at Charlotte, where we had a crusade 2 years ago. Over 300 people trusted Christ as their Savior. And they interviewed him, the newspaper, and they said, here's what the reporter said. Well, who's the star of this operation? He said, what? She said, who's the star? Who, I don't know these names, she said. Who's the star? And he said, Jesus Christ is the star. Said, all of our preachers are going to be preaching about Christ. We had a one-night crusade, just one night, in a town called Fishersville, Virginia. It's right on I-64. And there's only two exits, a east exit and a west exit off of 64 to get into the little town of Fishersville. And it was held in a, I want to say like a volunteer fire hall, but it wasn't a volunteer fire hall, but it was something like that. It was this little community building. And they said, you can only put 1,000 people in here. That's all. And they didn't even, 12 churches sponsored it. That's all that were in that area of Fishersville, Fundamental Baptist Churches. And they didn't even have 1,000 folding chairs to bring. So they told their people, all of our churches, we're going to bring our folding chairs. But on top of that, everybody bring your own chair for the crusade. Bring a lawn chair to sit in. Well, it came time for the crusade to start, and the police came in. And all the people saw the police walking up the platform, went, ugh. And they talked with Brother Fox. Brother Fox said, all right, folks, I have some good news and bad news. They all went, ugh. He said, the good news is that the state patrolman said that down on 64, people are backed up for half an hour in both directions trying to get off the exit to get to the crusade. They've asked some of them, why are you needing to get off this exit? They said, we're going to a crusade. He said, that's the good news. Now, they were already full. He said, the bad news is we're going to start a half hour late so we can get those people in here. So he said, let's just have an old-fashioned gospel singing. So they sang and praised God for half an hour. While another 200 people came. So there were 1,200 there. The fire marshal was there, but he did not shut them down. And the next day, it said, the newspaper said this. The local newspaper said this. When President Bush was renominated for his second term in office, he came to Fishersville the next morning and made his first speech after he was renominated. And they said it was all about George Bush. But now here's what they said. Front page of the newspaper. Three articles, by the way. Front page of the newspaper said, but when the God Bless America crusade came last night to Fishersville, it was all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. And, you know, in some of these smaller towns, you can make a big impact. Bigger impact than in the bigger cities. But Brother Fox was saved in a citywide crusade. He tells about it in issue number one, the article, It Was on a Thursday. He got saved in a baseball stadium and in a citywide meeting. And so he looked around and said, nobody's holding citywide meetings anymore. And God led him to do that. Also, I wanted to share with you, because you folks pray for our Bible college, a sort of a graduate report. I told you when I was here earlier with the young ladies this spring that we had 14 graduates from our Bible college in its short five-year history, and 13 of them are in the ministry. Well, in the last week, preachers just started calling me. I didn't ask them to. I didn't send out an email or a text or anything, said, I'm discouraged. I wish I didn't have to worry about the Bible college. Send me some encouragement. I didn't send out anything like that out. One preacher said this. He said, in our church in Cochranville, Pennsylvania, he said, two-thirds of the congregation is 60 or older. And he said, their spirit's willing, but their flesh is weak, not towards sin, but weak and worn out. They can't do, many of them, what they used to do. And they've been praying for God to send revival to our church and see souls saved again. And he said, God sent revival. He said, when we hired your graduate, Brother So-and-so, he came here, he went around holding neighborhood Bible clubs. And then after that, we had our vacation Bible school. He said, ordinarily, we only get like 15 to 20 who come to our vacation Bible school for the whole week. He said, this year we had over 35, and he said 14 of them trusted Christ their Savior. He said, that affected our people so much. The adults, the offerings have gone up. They're just throwing more money into the offering plate because now they're seeing God answer their prayers and seeing souls saved there. And he went on about some other things. Another pastor said, I've got two Christian school teachers from your Bible college. And he said, but the good thing about them is they not only have a servant's heart and do whatever I ask them to do, even outside the classroom, but they're out winning people to Jesus Christ. And so that was a blessing to hear. One of our graduates went up to Connecticut, where his dad was pastor, and they had a choir of seven or eight people. And once he got there, the choir improved, I've heard. And some other people sitting there said, well, hey, this would be something worth joining now. They just don't get up and slop through a song. And so the choir's doubled in its number of membership. But now this place is in a very, very, very hard Catholic area. You can identify with that because there are a lot of Catholics around here. But I've been there, and I would rather be here than be there as far as reaching people, this town in the northeast corner of Connecticut. And I was there one time when they had a community day for kids, and they did all sorts of stuff. They decorated the whole basement of the church, and every room had a different theme. And they would lead the kids into the rooms and tell them a certain story, or maybe they'd lead them into a room where they'd paint their face. But then they would tell them about the gospel in some way or another. And I saw them really go all out one time, and they advertised this thing, and three families showed up with their kids. It's just a hard area. Well, this young man was at our Bible college, and he started a bus route. Trouble is, the church couldn't afford a bus. But he found out about a deal in that part of Connecticut. There's a charter, bus charter service, and for $1 a rider, they'll go to the rider's house, pick them up, and drop them off wherever you tell them to, which is the church. And then another dollar, they'll take them home. Now, brother, that's cheaper than your gas and your insurance and your tires and keeping those buses going that way. So our graduate started a bus route. Now, this is really big for them. And on the first week, they had 10 there. And the second week, last week, they had 13 there. And the people of the church are just ecstatic because they've never had 10 first-time visitors in their church in one Sunday before in the 16-year history of the church. And so, thank you for praying for us. And your church usually, sometime during the year, gives an offering to our college. Thank you. Because these are graduates now. You invested in their training. Thank you so much. And I could tell you more about some of the testimonies of some of our students. One fella, this is summertime, one of our current students, who I came this close to kicking out of college, he deserved to be kicked out. But God told me to exercise mercy and grace. And so I did. And he said he rededicated his life to God. 2 weeks ago, he had 52 riders on his bus. 2 weeks ago. And that guy I told you about, Sonny, the 82-year-old guy, last week came on his bus and got saved. And can you imagine? This guy, he didn't even know much about the Bible or heaven, but he heard the gospel and he got saved, and now he beat us all there. He's already there. He can come down and really teach us a lesson about heaven tonight that exceed anything that we could get out of the Word of God, not because the Word of God's inadequate, but because he's seen it now. And so thank you for helping to support our college by praying. And pray. This afternoon I got a text from a good young lady, freshman, just got to our college, been planning on coming there for a year and a half. And she said, I'm really homesick. I'm thinking about going home. She's been there one day. So pray for her and pray for our students. They all were getting along real good yesterday. Who knows when I go back, maybe they've had a fight or something in the dorm. I don't know. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. We know that's James and John. Worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. Now, Jesus had just foretold his death, burial, and resurrection in verses 17 through 19. And it was like this to this mother. Went right over her head. Jesus told he was going to die. He was even going to be betrayed, condemned to death, mocked, scourged, crucified. That's all right there in verses 17 through 19. And the third day rise again. And this woman says, okay, I heard that. But I've got something really important I want to ask you. Aren't we all caught up in our own things? Huh? And the Lord said, What wilt thou? What would you like me to do? And she said, Will you grant it that my one son can sit on your right hand in your kingdom and my other son on your left hand? Let's pray. God, please speak through me tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now this morning we saw in Sunday school that we are saved to serve. God didn't save us to sit. We're saved to serve. But as we serve God, the Lord wants us to do it in a different way than the people of this world serve. And tonight's message is not designed to get a bunch of people forward. Maybe nobody will come forward, but it should help Sunday school teachers be Christ-like Sunday school teachers. And children's teachers to be Christ-like children's teachers. And it should help soul winners to be Christ-like soul winners. And special music singers to be Christ-like special music singers. You see, the world's model of leadership is not God's model of leadership. In fact, we're going to see in this passage that it's just the opposite of the way that the world does it. And I want to point something out that I heard a preacher say just last week. Christ didn't condemn the way the world does it. He didn't condemn that. But he said, in my kingdom, that's not the way we're going to go about it. Now, Jesus said in verse 22, essentially, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized? That's the baptism of death with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And now it's not just the mother speaking, but her two sons are speaking also. And they say unto him, oh, yeah, we're able. We're able. And he said in verse 23, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now that's not the end of the story. When the other 10 disciples heard it, they got ticked off. It says in verse 24, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I can hear them. One of them might say, I've been with Christ as long as they have. And I've sacrificed as much as they have. Who do they think they are? And you know, in a church sometimes we might say, why is the pastor asking so-and-so to preach when he's out of town if he asks somebody in-house like Brother Bob? Well, he's the assistant pastor. Well, what if he asks somebody else? And why doesn't he ask me? Why doesn't he call on me to pray as much as he calls on Brother so-and-so to pray? And why don't I get to sing as much as Sister so-and-so gets to sing and so forth? I've been here as long as they have. I've proven myself faithful. And they were moved with indignation, but Jesus called them unto him. And he said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Recently, one of the Republican candidates, Donald Trump, man, he is so in your face, isn't he? He said, I'm rich. I don't need anybody else's money. I'm rich. And he brags about that. Then he brags. He said, everybody says that a certain race is mad at me. I employ 12,000 of the people from that race. And I mean, he just brags and brags and brags. And you know, that's the way the world does it. The world exercises great authority upon those who are under them. But in verse 26, Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word minister there means servant. Even as the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and look here, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a Christmas cantata, and the theme song of that cantata has the title of the cantata, and it's called Born to Die. Jesus was not born, he didn't come to earth in his first advent, his first coming, to rule and reign. That'll be next time. The first time, he was born to die. He came to carry out God's redemptive plan, which meant that he would have to sacrifice himself. Oh, Brother Miller, he didn't sacrifice himself. The Jews killed him. The Romans killed him. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down, and I take it up again. And he sacrificed himself. As a great high priest, he could make the sacrificial offering for the sins of all mankind. He sacrificed himself on the cross. And he said, that's the model that we need to follow in my kingdom. And I just felt led of the Lord to share this with you, not because I've ever detected any problem in you folks. That's not to say there hasn't been a problem at some time. Maybe somebody rose up and said, you know, I'm the leader, you need to listen to me, and so forth. But I've never detected a problem amongst you folks here. And your pastor, though he is authoritative to the extent that the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord, he says, thus saith the Lord. He didn't go like this. Let's see, what will the people like? Will they put up with this scripture? He preaches it authoritatively, and God says, preach the Word. And that word preach there in the Greek means to herald the Word. Herald, yeah, H-E-R-A-L-D. Before there were newspapers, before there were magazines, before there was the evening news, if the king had a decree to get out, he would send out heralds, messengers who would go into towns. Back in England, they'd carry a big bell. They'd go to that town. Ding, 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 ding. People would gather in the commons in the middle of the town. And he'd get out his scroll and he'd say, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. On this is such and such a day of our Lord and so forth, the King of England decrees. And he was given the law of the king. He didn't say, now here's something you folks need to pray about. Here's something you need to consider. Here's something that you need to vote on. It was the king given the word, you see. And God says, preach the word. We don't vote on what Brother Gilmore's going to preach and what we don't want him to preach anymore. And I would trust you'd never be foolish enough to try to tell your pastor what to preach or what not to preach. But personally, I've watched Brother Gilmore now since I first met him in 1989 down in North Carolina. He and his wife are servants. There's nothing beneath them. If it needs done, they'll roll up their sleeves and do it if they can. And the Bible says here that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know what it's going to be like when I lose all my mind from old age. I catch myself before I say some things. I almost said, turn to Philippians. I thought, I just now almost said that. I said, where'd that come from? Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 1, God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How do you get along with other people in the church? Well, I can get along with them, but they can't get along. Oh, no. How do you get along with other people in the church was my question. You see, you can't control other people's actions, but you have 100% control over your reaction. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that doesn't mean you look on the things of others and you covet them. It means the affairs of others. This check that this guy's going to send me will meet my needs, and actually will more than meet my needs. And even while I was sitting down here and we were singing a song, I forget what song we were singing, but I said, God, is there some young preacher boy and his wife that are really struggling like I used to be struggling back there 43 years ago who I could send $200 or $250 of this to? Lord, if there is, lay somebody on my heart. Now, I'm going to poke around a little bit. See if some of the young preachers and their wives that I know have any needs. And God says, look on the affairs of others and esteem others better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the next verse is going to say, even though he was God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, this morning I got up at 4:30. I overslept. I was supposed to get up at 4. And drove up here. And tonight I'm going to crash over there at the Holiday Inn. But this morning I got up at 4:30 and I drove up here. And sometimes I'll do that and people say, oh, Brother Miller is so sacrificial. He drove up. He got up at 4 to be with us this morning, or 4:30, or left his house at 5 or whatever. It's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege, you see. I'm serving the Lord. And I'm serving the people that the Lord sends me to. And, oh, but you're Dr. Bruce Miller. I was in a place one time, and it was snowing, and it was icy. And there wasn't anybody from the church out clearing the front step, but there was a shovel there. So I looked around, there wasn't anybody from the church right there. So I went out and started shoveling snow and chipping off the ice. People were coming. And a missionary from Points North Mission, up in the Arctic, north of the Arctic Circle. There are people that live up there. And he's a missionary there now. They've changed the name of Points North Mission. I forget what they call it now. What? Oh, I thought you said the name of it. But this guy's name's Brother Forney. And I was there, and Brother Forney was coming to speak. And he pulled up, and he looked, and he said, Brother Miller? I said, yeah. He said, man, I know I'm in the right place if the president of the Bible college is out here shoveling snow. He said, that touches my heart from where I'm from, up in the Arctic Circle. And he made a big deal about that. Hey, it needed done. I was there. There was a shovel there. I could do it. It needed done. The pastor of the church found out about it, though, and he berated me a little. He said, you're the president of a Bible college. You're Dr. Bruce Miller. You shouldn't be doing that. And you know, later I thought, well, that's nice of him. But later I thought, I hope that's not the way he feels about being pastor. Like he can get up and expound the Word of God, but he can't clean a toilet. He can't shovel snow. I hope that's not the way he feels about it, you know. I thank God for my wife. When I was a pastor, there was a man in our church named Oscar, and he got saved. Oscar's wife was mean. She was mean. I won't tell you what church she went to. She told us she was saved, but she wouldn't come to church with Oscar. Even though she was happy to tell us that Oscar used to cuss her, and Oscar used to get drunk, and Oscar had some times when he was unfaithful to her 25, 30 years ago. But now he got saved, and he loved her, and he was different. And she's always wanting to talk about the past. She was so mean to Oscar. He had a bad, bad, bad stroke. And when it was my turn to pick up Oscar, or when it was a guy named Brother Belial's turn to pick up Oscar, or a guy named Frank's turn to pick up Oscar, we'd go there, and sometimes one whole body he had no control over. He'd have his trousers pulled up on one leg. We'd have to help him pull his trousers up the other leg. Sometime, guys, take your left hand and don't move your right leg or your right arm, because he had no use over his right leg and right arm. And then reach down and try to pull your right pant leg up with your left hand. Sometimes I'd get there and it was done. I don't know how he did it. One time I said, Oscar, how long were you trying to get that lifeless right leg in your pant leg of your trousers? He said, about 25 minutes. I said, man, that is tremendous. He said, I can't go to church with my with only one leg in my pants, can I? And he laughed, you know. I said, we'll come here. We'll help you, Oscar. And we'd help him tie his tie. He had some more strokes that made him even worse. And his wife wouldn't change him sometimes for 2 days. And I remember one time we got there, and it had begun to give him bed sores and bothered him so much. He would take his hand and just sort of try to move his clothing away from it. But his fingernails were packed with his own feces underneath. And my wife, I watched my wife clean those fingernails out. His toenails had grown down around the end of his toe. Cut his toenails and wash his feet. And I said, she's more like Jesus than I am. I can get up and I preach the sermon, but I never cleaned anybody's feces out of their toenails before. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. In verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when you read that from now on, maybe under the word cross, maybe underline it, but underline it this way. I'm going to show you. Instead of a straight line, sort of underline it this way. You say, why? Because what it's saying is, he made himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, to us, a cross is a shiny ornament worn about our neck. But the cross, folks, was the form of death saved for the most despicable criminals or conquered people. And the Romans would crucify him and try to humiliate him by that excruciating death. And that's the death that Jesus humbled himself to and became obedient unto. And the Bible says we're to have the same mind, willing to pay any price that needs to be paid to be a successful servant. And willing to be a servant. Look at, in case you think this is kind of isolated, it's not. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. We already saw Christ reprimanding his disciples and saying, if you're going to be greatest among us, you need to be the servant. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul, under the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Amen, Brother Miller. I'm a Christian. I don't cuss. I don't swear. I don't drink. Excuse me. I don't chew. I don't go with the guys or girls that do. I'm holy, 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 holy. Well, that's not quite it. We are to be holy, God said, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But this is talking about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness, there's that word lowliness again, we saw it in Philippians, and meekness. Do you know what meekness is? Yeah, it's admitting you're a dirt ball and you're not worth anything. No, that's not meekness. Meekness is strength under control. We learn from another passage that Jesus could have called legions of angels. But he was meek. And so he did not deliver himself through himself or legions of angels. Meekness, with long suffering, forbearing. You know what forbearing means? Putting up with. Amen. Putting up, forbearing one another in love. Do you know why my wife has been with me for 43 years? Because she's put up with me, because she loves me. She's very sick a lot of the time. And yesterday she said, do you need anything before you go on your trip? I said, no, I don't need anything. She said, well, I think you need the wash done. I said, no, I have enough clothes. I still have clothes from when you did the wash earlier in the week. She said, well, I think you need the wash done. So she did a wash of underclothes. She did a wash of pants. She did a wash of pants and socks. She did a wash of shirts. And she said, well, while I'm at it, I might as well wash the towels and the washcloths. And you know why she does that for me? She puts up with me in love. She told me the other day, we've been married 43 years. She goes, I don't want you to think I don't miss you when you're gone. She said, I really miss you. And it seems, I would think I would be getting used to it, but it seems to be harder and harder. But she said, I know that's what God's called us to do. She said, us. And she said, I want you to know I'm praying for you while you're out there. And if I went home tonight, I'm not tonight, but if I went home tonight and got home at 1 or 2 in the morning, she'd get up out of bed. I told her, don't get up. But our dog and my wife, they get up, meet me at the door. Sometimes she'll get something out and heat it up for me. Sometimes she'll say, all right, I met you. I'm going back to bed. And she goes back to bed. Why does she put up with this type of lifestyle? If I would have told her years ago, if you marry me, I might be gone about half the time. I don't know if she would have married me. I didn't even know that. Why does she put up with it? Forbearing one another in love. It's a sacrifice. But you see, we need to have lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and trying hard. Verse 3, endeavoring. That means trying hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's the way we're to go about serving the Lord. That's the way we're to go about it. Let me contrast that in closing with the way even some denominations have gone about it. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a message to seven churches. And the first church was a church that God used the Apostle Paul to start, the church at Ephesus. And now the Lord Jesus is giving a message to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he compliments this church. He said they have works And they go beyond work. They labor. They have patience. They're separated. But he says in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And then he goes back to complimenting them again. He tells them how to get back to their first love with him. And then in verse 6, one of the compliments that he closes with, he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." And listen to what Jesus said, "which I also hate." Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't love everything that goes on in churches. Some things he hates. And he said, there's a group of people called the Nicolaitans, and he said, "I hate their deeds." Look in chapter 2 also. Look in verse number 15. This time he's talking to the church at Pergamos. "Now this church did not separate from the Nicolaitans. They compromised. Let them in." Verse 15. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So one church would not permit the deeds, the work of the Nicolaitans. The other one, they changed their constitution or changed their stand on the Bible to put up with the Nicolaitans. What is this deeds and doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words. The first one is Nikeo. And if you look in a Greek English dictionary, or if you have a Scofield Bible, Scofield gives it, it means to conquer. And Laetans comes from the word laos, and the word laos means the people. And there were some religious leaders in churches, trying to get into churches, who believed in what we call a spiritual caste system, where there's privileged people up here. They can read the Bible and understand it, and they can pray and get their prayers answered. But most of the people are just supposed to pray and pay, that's all. One day when I lived in Long Island, New York, it was a Saturday morning, and my son and I were out soul winning, and it was raining hard. And we went by the train station of the Long Island Railroad, and a train pulled up, and a bunch of people got off and ran to their cars. And this lady gets off with a great big black bag, great big black suitcase. And she's standing in the rain looking around. And I said, "That lady, David, doesn't have a ride home. She's waiting on somebody. They're not here." I said, "Let's see if we can help her." So we pulled up, and my son opens the door, and he said, "Do you need help?" And she really acted scared. Wouldn't you ladies be kind of scared if two guys pulled up in a rainstorm? And I said, "We're preachers." And I held up my Bible. My son pulled out, he took the cue. He pulled out his soul winner's New Testament. He said, "We're preachers. Do you need help?" She said, "No, I have a friend that's going to pick me up." And when she said it, I could tell it was an Eastern European accent. I said, "Where are you from? Romania? Poland?" She said, "Poland." And I said, "Where's your friend supposed to pick you up?" She said, "At the Port Jefferson station." I said, "That's 7 miles down the track." I said, "Let us take you down there." She said, "I can walk." I said, "By the time you get there, it's going to be another 2 hours dragging that bag along, and your friend's not going to be there anymore. Do you have their cell phone number?" She just looked at me bewildered. "No." I said, "If you were my wife and you did what I'm going to ask you to do, I'd really be mad at you. But," I said, "will you just trust us and get in our vehicle and we'll get you down there in about 10 minutes. And she got in. My son jumped out in the rain and he threw her bag in the van. And she said, "What was that black book you were showing to me when you said you're a preacher?" I said, "Oh, that's the Bible, the Word of God." And she sort of leaned forward, because I had put it on the floor between my son's seat and my seat, sort of leaned forward to look at it. And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, "Our priest told us we shouldn't have Bibles in our homes." I said, "Do you go to the Roman Catholic Church in Poland?" She said, "Yes." And he said we shouldn't have Bibles. And we should never read a Bible. And I said, why? She said, well, he said, we can't understand the Bible. Only priests can understand the Bible. He said, I'll read it for you. I'll tell it what it means. Tell you what it means. And she said, you said you were Baptist. By then we told her we were Baptist. And she said, do all the Baptists have Bibles or just you preachers? We said, we try to make sure everybody in our church has a Bible and we want them to read it every day. She said, doesn't that cause a lot of trouble? I said, why? She said, well, our priest said you can't understand the Bible. Now, you can. You're a preacher. But the people in your church can't understand the Bible, so everybody would just have their own opinion. There'd be a lot of confusion. You know what that is? That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Yes. Amen. You can't understand the Bible. You let me tell you what the Bible says. I'll read it. I'll explain it to you. And they even took it, the Roman Catholics, farther than that. You can't get your sins forgiven without coming to the priest. Some of you are from Catholic upbringing. You have to confess, articular confession, confess your sin to the priest, and then he'll say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he'll give you some works to do to make sure they are forgiven. But the Bible says it's, if it's of works, it's no more of faith. Another place, if it's of works, it's no more of grace. And then, if you want your prayers to be answered, well, you can pray at home, but listen, you have to get these candles. And of course, you have to get them from them. And burn these candles. Because only the priests in the church can get their prayers answered. You probably can't get your prayers answered on your own. And you know what? We've brought that into our church. We've brought that into our churches. If you've got something little in your life, you'll pray about that. But if you've got something big, you call pastor. Now, that's all right. God says pray one for another. But what if you can't get a hold of him? You can get. And what if you can't get a hold of the pastor? You can get a hold of God. We don't believe in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. One guy told me one time that he went to a Bible college, and it was one of these big colleges. I'm not against big colleges. I'd like to be training four times the number of people we're training, because I told you this when I was here last. For every graduate, we had four requests from churches and principals and so forth for our graduates this year. So I'd like to have four times the number of students that we have. But we need to be careful, as God blesses us, that we don't get the attitude of the Nicolaitans. This guy said, I went to such and such a college, and he said, one day I went in the bathroom and the president of the college was there and he greeted me. And he asked what my name was and where I was from. That's the first time I got to talk to my pastor. So the second time, I called the secretary the last semester of my senior year. And I said, I'd like an appointment with the pastor. And she said, well, okay, he likes me to ask what's the problem so he can be thinking and praying about it before you come in. He said, no problem, I'm just graduating and I've never got to sit down and talk to him. Now, folks, I want you to know, you come to Atlantic Coast Baptist College, my door's open. You can sit down and talk with me. And he said, I only had two conversations with my pastor. And listen, he said that second one was funny. I said, well, I thought the first one was funny. You saw him in the bathroom and you guys talked for a minute. He said, this is funnier than that. He stood up and said, where are you from, son? And I told him. And he said, what did you major in? And I told him. And he said, what do you want to do? And I told him. And he said, all right, let's pray. And he prayed, God, use Brother so-and-so here in a great and mighty way. If we can help place him somewhere, help us to place him. And thank you for his faithfulness these 4 years. In Jesus' name, amen. And he got up and said, I'm glad we got to visit. I wonder if that's getting a little bit of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there. We need to be careful that we don't get that high and mighty. I mean, it doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It can be in a nursery. Now, I'm in charge of the nursery. Who did it this way or that way? And not everybody who goes in there can do it their way. But you know, some of the best ideas I've had in 29 years of Bible college work came from students. Some of the best ideas I've had that worked the best came from students. I'm not a Nicolaitan. God gives all wisdom to the president of the college. Isn't that a different attitude than the attitude Christ had, and we're to have the mind of Christ in us? I just want you to contrast that, you see. Look in closing at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And I'm not saying, by the way, the pastor is not to be the leader. In the Bible, turn to 1 Peter 5 while you're turning there. I'll say this to you. In the Bible, the pastor has five names. Pastor's one of them. Bishop's one of them. Elder's one of them. All five names are leadership names. But so who's the main leader in the church? Well, the pastor. But look how God says the elders. That's one of the names for the pastors. Presbyteros, presiders. The elders, which are among you, I exhort. Who am also an elder. Peter was an elder of the church and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's going to give some of his pedigree. I was there with Christ. I saw him suffer. Also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Wasn't he on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? And didn't he see the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ? Yes. And he tells the elder, the pastor, feed the flock of God among you, taking the oversight thereof. Who's to have the oversight? The pastor. But notice, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. If you're privileged to be teaching a class, you aren't to act like a lord over your class. You're to be an example to the flock. And when you do, there's, by the way, if you have a responsibility, there's going to be an accounting to the chief shepherd. You see, those sheep are not yours. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's accountability and reward. How do I get that? By leading with a lowliness of mind, a servant's heart. By leading by example to the flock. That's how you get the reward. Hey, dads, hey, moms, this would be a passage for you. You're the under-shepherds of that little flock at home, you see. Well, I'm the head of the house here. Wife, do what I say. Kids, oh, I'm the head of this kingdom. Do what I say. Get down out of your tree and get off your throne. I told you kids to clean this up. Did you ever show them how to clean it up? Yeah. Now, if you did, fine. But I put a guy over all the work aid students in the college and the bathrooms were a mess. And I said, why don't you write these people up? I'm writing them up. It's not doing any good. I don't know what's wrong with them. I said, when you assigned them the jobs, did you do what I said? Did you take every single work aid student, 20 some of them, and show them the first time how to do the job? No. They should know. I said, well, the day you were born, you just knew how to do this stuff, right? No. Well, I said, I put you over this because you did such a good job. How'd you learn this? What grade were you in when they taught this? My mom and dad taught me. I said, well, if you've got to be the mom and dad to these kids, then take them and show them how to clean a sink, how to clean a toilet, how to mop a floor. This one guy mopped a whole gym floor with one bucket of water. After about five times that he squeegeed out his rope mop, he was just spreading dirty water back on the floor. And I said, how many times did you tell that guy to change the mop water in the gym? He said, I didn't tell him. I said, you should have told him that he's on normal days, he's going to need at least four buckets of clean water to do that whole gym floor. See, we don't have one of those Zamboni machines like they do at the grocery store. Goes up down the aisles, cleans our gym floor. If you want to donate one, they're about $17,000. We'll be glad to let you. But a mop still works. But you see, people need examples. The flock needs an example. And you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, for they follow me. Christ is the example to the flock. They follow him. And so, folks, we need to lead God's way. as servants, being examples, that's how we're to serve the Lord in the local church. And if we do that, we'll be able to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because you don't think you're better than anybody else. Let's pray. God, help this instruction on leadership and how to lead and the frame of mind, our attitude when we do lead. Help this to help us to be Christ-like leaders. Lord, thank you for the example you gave to us. Lord, if a husband needs this, or a wife needs this, or a parent needs this, or an older brother or sister needs this, or God, if somebody's setting out to serve you, but they've sort of got the, I get to be the big shot idea, I pray tonight they'd sacrifice that attitude and present their bodies as a living sacrifice unto you. Like Christ made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Help me to lead right. Help the folks of this church in whatever responsibilities they have to lead right. In Jesus' name we ask it. Let's all stand.